Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Bible study. Welcome to the Bible study today. Bishop Clark, Herbert Charles Clark, and really excited to just going over the scriptures and some things. And right now I'm at Bible Gateway. I just wanted to look something up before we get into the teaching today. We'll be starting with Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7. That's where we left off yesterday. So I hope you're ready, because we're going to get into chapter 6. And I don't know if we'll complete chapter 6 or not today, but we'll give it our best opportunity. I hope you're being blessed by these teachings. They're meant to really encourage you to study the Word, to get deeper into it, and to really find out what God has to say to us in these last end times, which is a catchphrase, end times, the end of time. Amen. But let's get into the Word, Revelation chapter 5, and we'll start at verse number 7, Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse number. Okay, so we just found out that there was a book in the hand of someone sitting on the throne, and we've identified that person as being the Father. And the question was asked, who is able to take the book and to view or to see or to release the wisdom, knowledge that are contained within the book? And it was determined that the Lamb of God has, because he has prevailed. He has given his blood to redeem the children of God. And so he is worthy now to open the book. And this was caught up. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, saying, every one of them, having every one of them harps and golden veils full of odors, which represent the prayers of the saints. The harps is the ability to make music, to praise, to worship. Not only did they have that, but they all had a golden veil full of odors, or full of the prayers of the saints. So don't think that your prayers go unheard or go unremembered. And things that you may have prayed for, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, a decade ago, God still keeps those prayers. And until he is answered, those prayers are still valid in heaven. Amen. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So this is not just a Jewish thing. We always say the blood still works. It's still working. Not just a Jewish thing. From every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Sometimes we get hung up at, English is the language of Christianity, and it isn't. In fact, the name Jesus has variations throughout the world. Thousands of variations and dialects can say Jesus, and they don't all sound the same. We know Yeshua from Hebrew. We know Jesus from our Latin brothers. And English people, we say Jesus, but, the Japanese have a name for him, Jesus. The Chinese have one. The Koreans have one. The Polynesians have one. There's several in Africa. But they all represent the same person, and I believe that God honors the sincereness, the sincerity of that calling upon his name, no matter what dialect, what earthly dialect that we are using. Verse 10, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's a good verse. He's given us authority, not just on the earthly realm, but in the spiritual realm. Kings represent being in charge of this earthly domain, this physical, this fleshly domain. You have authority in this fleshly domain, but you also have authority over the spiritual domain. God said, Christ said, I will make you to trod upon serpents. When he said that, he wasn't talking about snakes. He was talking about the serpent that visited Eve, those demonic spirits, those fallen angels, and also the angelic hosts. Quite a few Bible writers have written that we have the ability to, command or order them to go and do something. Some people use it for stuff like, oh, in the name of Jesus, go give me my money. And that's their thing. But if you think about it, in the name of Jesus, keep my children safe, keep my spouse safe. In the name of Jesus, open that door that I might get that new job. God's provision provides for us a dwelling place and the atmosphere to acquire what we need to survive. And so you can go as far as you like to go financially, economically, that you want. The provision is there, but you have to be able to correctly choose a vehicle, a means of travel into your destination based upon the gifts and callings of God on your life. And, of course, based upon your desires. Everybody doesn't want to drive a Rolls Royce or a Bentley. I wouldn't mind having a Bentley. I would never be able to justify spending that amount of money for a car. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't put the down payment, let alone make the monthly payment. I just couldn't do it. It's just not in me. It's not something that I desire. I also don't have a lot of rings and expensive watches and expensive clothes. It's just not part of who I am. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. If that is what brings satisfaction or accomplishment into your pursuits, God bless you. For me, it's not the issue. My riches are what satisfies me or brings me joy. It's helping others discover what God has for them in their life. Amen. Amen. I don't want to dwell. I'm not blowing my own horn. It's just me. Amen. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And we have such a small concept of how many angels exist. If you take 10,000 times 10,000, you're talking about 100 million. And then on top of that, John said in thousands of thousands. Basically what he's saying is a number that's unimaginable. The people in the first century had no understanding of a million of anything, let alone hundreds of millions, let alone a billion. So to them, it'd just be, well, this is a crazy number. In fact, later we'll see that when he talks about those who were redeemed from the earth, he talks about a great multitude that no man could number. Here, he at least makes an attempt to number the angelic host, but those who will be redeemed from the earth will make up a great number that no man
good number. And that's really a blessing. You know, people wonder, oh, is God going to even get half? God's going to get way more than half. Way more than half. In fact, I'm praying that Satan is lonely and empty with his fallen angels in hell. They don't have hardly anybody to talk to, let alone have anything to rule over. Amen? Amen. That's what I believe. I'm going to stick to it. Amen. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worship the Lamb that was slain and received, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So let's count those. To receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. How many is that? Seven. We talked about that. Seven is the number of completion. So he is completely God. He is completely worthy of worship, of honor, of vindication, of his divinity. There is no question that he is 100% equal to the Father. See, heaven has no question about that. Some of us might be waffling back and forth, but heaven has no question about who Jesus is and what he is worthy to receive. I love when that seven comes back into play. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and that all are them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And here's another good point, because people have always said, oh, well, there's God, and God is expressed in three beings or three forms, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, no. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the fact that there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. There are three distinct individuals. It's not just an expression. God is not, is doesn't have a split personality. You know, my name's Bishop Clark today. Tomorrow, just call me Spidey. Okay, we're not going to entity with split personality. God knows who he is, and when he's together, all three together, they call themselves we. You read creation of man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, I believe, it said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. You know, if he was one foot, he would say, I think I'm going to make man in my own image and after my own likeness. He didn't say that. Because God takes counsel with himself. All right, he's not talking to himself when he says God takes counsel with himself. He's talking to the other members of the Godhead. And, you know, we won't fully understand how the three relate and can be in one accord. It sounds ridiculous for us because, you know, in a marriage, it's hard to get the husband and wife to agree, let alone if there was a third person with equal authority. Amen. And so that's one of the great mysteries of God that we'll be studying throughout the universe. Verse 14, and the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him, saying, worship him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to take the book, and not only take the book, but he's worthy to open the book. So let's see what happens when he begins to open what is contained or what is binding this book. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." So the act of Christ breaking loose one of the seals that keep the book bound caused a sound or a noise like thunder. This is not a small thing. What he's about to open, now, number one, has been sealed for a while and was sealed until the time that when it was released, the world was prepared or had entered into the end time prophecies. Verse 2, "And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow," that's like a bow and an arrow, "and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." All right, conquering and to conquer. So this guy has authority and power, and he has the right to rule. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. What does that mean? Some nations aren't going to put up a fight. When they see him coming, they'll be like, "You got it, man. You rule over us." Some are going to put up a fight, but they will still be conquered. They will still be subdued. They will still come underneath his dominion. Verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Verse 4. "And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given unto him that fed upon thereof to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Now you can speculate the sword is an actual weapon, or the sword could be a reference to the fact that he operates with words. You know that the sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's an easy speculation to be that this sword also refers to words proceeding out of a loud-speaking mouth. And as we get into prophecy, as we go deeper into Revelation, we will see that there is a creature that speaketh loudly. Amen? So I believe this is a setup, and it will help show us chronologically in earth time, because the heavens don't operate in our time. And it'll show us chronologically, prophetically, where we are in the release of these seals. Amen? And it's interesting that the power of the red horse is to cause us to kill each other. It's an assassination. It's crimes of passion, jealousy, depression, suicide. Because part of killing each other is taking your own life. It's a murderous spirit. Some of us who live in inner cities will understand that it's a murderous spirit. People just wake up in the morning and they decide they want to kill somebody. They want to hurt somebody. And when they're caught, they say, "Why did you do this?" I don't know. It's a murderous spirit upon them. Verse 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I had verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst number 4b saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You read the Old Testament, there's a story, part of the kingdom of Israel was in a siege. They were beset by, I believe it was the Assyrians, and they had cut off any way for them to get food or water into the city. And prophecy given that 24 hours after it looked like they were all just going to die, that they would be selling these items of bread and wheat for a penny, which symbolizes that something that used to be hard to come by would now be so plentiful that they're giving it away. Something that people were willing to trade their own blood for a prophetic day ago, now is so common that they're literally giving it away. And this could talk about a lot of things. It could be talking about the Word of God. It could be talking about the words of the false prophet and how devalued the Word of God has become at the time of the end. And he's weighing in balances. He's measuring that you get what you deserve. I'm going to repeat that. He's weighing and balancing. He's measuring that you get what you deserve. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And notice that he's only forbidden to hurt one group or one element. And that is the element that has the oil and the wine, which are two symbols. They're a symbol of God's anointing and the symbol of God's spirit. So those who have the spirit of God and the anointing of God be hurt, while the rest of them are running about like crazy, following this bread, following that bread, following this wheat, following that wheat. Going insane. Those who are looking to take life and to kill and to end their own lives, but yet those who have the anointing and the spirit shall not be hurt. Amen. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the four parts of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Wow. You know, we they've made movies called The Pale Horse. There are, you know, many references. The person that invented the atomic bomb, after it was set off, he said, behold, I've become death. We've heard this phrase. Many of us who are into the cinema or media or reading books have heard that something is death and hell follows with it. But when you study Revelation, what you realize is both of these beings, first, the rider of the pale horse is the only one who is referred to by name, and the name of the rider of the pale horse is Death. That is his name. All right? We say a rose by any other name will smell just as sweet, but let me tell you, he is about death. And it's not just the first death, but he is about killing people so that they lose their life and their forever destiny. He kills them to the second death, and he's accompanied by hell itself that is gobbling up the souls of those who have died the second death, the death that redemption cannot reach, the second death. And go back. Who's safe? Those who have the anointing and the Spirit of God. And he's given authority to kill, to destroy, for the first and second death over the four parts, the four corners of the earth, over everything in the earth, everything. And at his disposal to take your life is the sword, his words, his ability to negotiate, his ability to be a politician, his ability to find compromise, his ability to persuade. With hunger, his ability to remove your ability to eat. This could be a power that has control over our economic system, where you can't go buy food unless you have a certain okay, certain mark. I'm trying not to get ahead. I really want to jump ahead. So he can persuade, that takes your life. He can convince, that takes your life. He can also cause you to be hungry and unfilled, that will take your life. And he also kills with death. And I believe that this is a reference to illnesses and pestilence and plagues, things that come upon the earth that will poison and destroy people. And finally, he will be able to kill with the beast of the earth. Every creature of the earth is now at his disposal. Go swimming, shark attack. I have to stop right here because we're out of time, but when these things start to occur, and we'll see where we are in this opening of seals, and this is just the fourth seal. We still have three. When things start to occur, there's going to be a certain people who are saved from these things, and the world will take notice. So I encourage you to keep doing your reading. This we'll stop right here at verse 9 is where we'll take it up, chapter 6, on our next lesson. Be blessed. Stay focused. Stay in the Word. Stay in God. Remember, you already have the Spirit and His anointing. Be blessed. I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.